Okay, well, let's start. Let's open with a little prayer, okay? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to search into your word, especially this morning regarding the sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion. We pray that your Holy Spirit will have our hearts open to receive the words which you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, Paul Baker is healing here, so you're stuck with me today. You have the new sheet for Lesson 3, which is the ideal congregation has a high regard for the holy sacraments. Now, maybe you've had this question asked by Paul already, but I'm going to ask you. Do you think that St. Mark's Lutheran Church and School is the ideal congregation? And that's a yes or no answer, question.
No.
No?
For me, yes.
Yes?
Yes for me.
Yes?
I for me.
Yes?
Yeah. No.
No. The no's are right. The yeses are wrong.
Now, do I win something?
Is that your opinion?
Yeah. You both won the trip to Hawaii. All right. Here we go. And I'm going to lead the tour. Now, why do I say that? Really, those of you who said yes, you're right to a certain extent. Okay.
No, what's
now,
perfect?
Yeah. The ideal congregation is the perfect congregation, isn't it? And you may say, well, it's perfect for me. And that may be true. But is it perfect for the congregation? And really, we are not the perfect or ideal congregation because we're still working to do all sorts of things that need to be done. If we were the perfect congregation, where would we be?
Probably in heaven.
Probably in heaven. You are correct. We are in heaven. And so because we are not there yet, we are not the ideal congregation. Why do you think we're doing this Bible class? If we were the ideal congregation already, we wouldn't need this class. But we're doing this, and you're coming to hear some things. What is it that we can do to make us the ideal congregation, or even better than what you think we are right now? Now, those of you who said yes again, you may in your mind be thinking, well, it's yes for me, right? For you at your time in life, was it? You said yes, yeah. And yes, and yes. For your time, okay, and I take that. I'm not saying you're wrong.
We know,
but I understand, you have to understand that aren't there times in your life when you thought, oh, this is really great, and then something else happened, or you changed something, and oh, this is even better. You go to one restaurant, oh, that was great. You go to the one next week, this was better than that one. And that's exactly what we want to do with this ideal congregation. We are good because we're still, well, what did Pastor Waterstrap just say? I heard him I was just coming in to, I didn't go to first service. 50 years in what, 2015? 50 years for this congregation?
Yeah.
Nothing to sneeze about, right? This is great. This is great. 50 years. Somebody must be doing something right to last this long. A couple of years ago, I went back to my home congregation, the first one where I had a call at St. John's Lutheran in Napa. This is in Missouri Synod. They had their 100th anniversary, and I was invited back because I was principal there for 8 years. And wow, they must be doing something well and good because they're still standing. And it's a vibrant congregation after 100, well, it's 105 years or something like that now. Ideal congregation.
Okay. I would just have to say for the yeses that we know that things should be better in certain areas. Mm-hmm. You know, you got the clutches out there after services and you hardly can get through, but it's the same clutches all the time. Somebody new walks in the door, they don't get, you know, really greeted. And felt feel a part of it. So I think we all do things like that.
Well, if it was ideal, wouldn't everybody be in Bible class? One of the Bible classes?
Right. Right.
Is that, it's not true, is it?
No.
There may be a lot, but not everybody's here. We would have every member in attendance on worship services. Is every member here? I don't think so. No. The school. Every person that had a kid at Ellsworth of the school, they'd have them in our Lutheran school. Is that true? I don't think so. We would be doing all sorts of mission work out there so that we would have visitors piling in here every single Sunday. Is that true? I don't think so. And we could go on and on with that sort of thing. And so we want to make our congregation as the best that we can make it, can't we? And this is, I think, one of the reasons why you're here. Now, let's go on. Have you ever seen a miracle, or have you ever been part of a miracle?
Not me.
No?
Absolutely.
You have. Anybody else? How many of you were at first service? 1, 2, 3? You saw a miracle.
Lord's Supper.
You went, Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper. When's the last time we had a baptism here?
Maybe a month ago or something.
A month ago? Were you there?
Yeah. No, it was at the other service.
You saw a miracle.
At the baptism?
You bet you did. You bet you did. Miracles. Lord's Supper.
Wow.
Bread. Wine. Body. Blood. Baptism. Water in the Word. Holy Spirit. Entering the heart of that little one. Miracles. Now, you might be thinking of some other something that you've seen, a miracle. I've been part of some of those things and been part of either watching something happen that's pretty miraculous, at least in my mind it is, and been involved in, you know, something of, wow, if the Lord hadn't had his hand there, we'd be dead or injured or whatever, that sort of thing. So take a look at the holy sacraments that we have as miracles, because they really are.
What about, if I could ask, if, yeah. So a child is baptized, mm-hmm. and when they're 18 or 20, they start to drift away. They've been coming to church regularly.
They've denied the Holy Spirit, haven't they? It isn't that the Holy Spirit wasn't there in their heart to begin with, but they've rejected the Holy Spirit and pushed them out of their life.
But maybe just for the time being.
Sure.
I mean, I know when we were 20, yeah, that's what
we've
been.
Every time you sin, you're on that.
Yeah, every time it's 23. Yeah.
Right. And that happens. You know, it's a fact of life. Not to everyone, but it does happen. So you can't say that the Holy Spirit wasn't there. Yes, they are. The faith is there. Okay. So, word and sacrament. The word and the sacrament, and that's what we're talking about here, that has to do with the holy, with the sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion. They go together, like hand in a glove, identical twins, or two peas in a pod, or however you want to put that. They go together. And it's a gift from our Lord God in heaven. They're all gifts. Number one, our high regard for the sacrament stems from our knowledge of where they come from, and they come from God Almighty. Okay? Our high regard for the sacrament stems from what they are worth. And then our high regard for the sacrament stems from the blessings which they bestow. All right, so what is it that baptism does that's so important that we urge people to get their kids baptized, and that reason you were baptized? What is it that makes that so great? It has to do with the miracle that happens at baptism. What does the Holy Spirit do?
It's washing away of sins.
Yeah, okay, the washing and regeneration, right? But the Holy Spirit actually comes into the heart of the person, right? That's a miracle. He comes into the heart of the person. Sins are washed away. The washing of regeneration. All right. What happens in Holy Communion? What makes that so special? What's the blessing you get from Holy Communion?
Forgiveness of sins.
Jesus is our substitute.
That's right. What's the old confirmation phrase we always used to use? Forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. At least that's what I always taught. Forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation.
Like what Waterstrat says, you know, what do you do with the sacrifice? You eat it.
Yeah, right. That's exactly it. All right. that's the first paragraph in the introduction. All right, now, sacraments in our church, our Lutheran Christian church, are instituted. In other words, they've been given to us. Now, who is the one that gave us both of these sacraments?
They're instituted by God.
Yeah, by God Himself. Okay. Our God has given His church the sacraments, it says. They were instituted by His Son, Jesus. The Holy Spirit uses them to extend and strengthen the church. There we have the Trinity, all there, doing its work. Doing its work. Now, it says in the third paragraph that the ideal congregation, St. Mark's, in the light of the Holy Scripture, will administer these means of grace rightly and diligently. All the things from that second paragraph, that's what you're going to administer rightly and diligently. Okay? Now, we'll get to, especially with Holy Communion, we'll get into more of what we're doing there a little bit later. But first we're going to take a look at baptism. Baptism is a means of grace by which God makes a sinner His child and a member of His church. But what is grace, by the way? That's a phrase we throw around, means of grace. What is grace? Anybody know?
Getting something that we don't deserve.
Yeah, getting something that we don't deserve. If you want to use an acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's using all the letters of the word grace. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. The riches of God Almighty. Forgiveness of sins. A life that is a blessing to you and me, right, and God Himself right here on this earth. And then salvation in heaven when we die. What could anyone ask for anything better than that? Forgiveness of sins, life and salvation. All right, so the means of grace. Now, the means of grace are all given to us through word and the sacraments. Now, we only have two sacraments in our church. Other denominations might have more, like the Catholic Church. They have seven. They have seven. But we have three things that are offered in our sacraments that we feel in our Lutheran Christian church that we need. First, it must be instituted by God. It must be instituted by God. Two, visible elements along with God's Word. Visible elements along with God's Word. That is water in baptism and the bread and the wine in Holy Communion. And then thirdly, it must offer forgiveness of sins. Instituted by God, visible means, and forgiveness of sins. Those three things you have to have in order to have a sacrament. This is the way we believe it in our Lutheran Christian church. Now, our Catholic friends on the other side of the table, they do have baptism and they do have the Lord's Supper, but then they also have other things. They believe that confirmation is a means of grace, a sacrament. Marriage is another one that they believe. Ordination, ordaining people into the ministry. Penance, you know, asking for forgiveness. And then extreme unction, you know, blessings of even after a person dies to have the priest come and lay hands on them and all that sort of thing. But if you go through all those seven, the only baptism and the Lord's Supper meet the requirements that we have for our sacraments. Only baptism and the Lord's Supper. Okay, well, now you have three Bible passages there. From Matthew 28, from Galatians 3, and 1 Peter 3. Someone read the Matthew 28 passage out loud. Just anyone.
Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.
Okay. Now, in that passage, I hope that's familiar to you. What part of it is the command? Which words are the command?
Go.
Yeah, go and
make
disciples of all
nations.
Nations. That's the command right there. Now, we're even told how we're supposed to do that. The how part starts with baptizing. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's how we go out and bring people and make them disciples of Jesus. We baptize them in the name of the Triune God, and then we teach them to obey everything that God gives to us, just as He's commanded us. What's the last part then? And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now that, for the Christian, is comfort and assurance. Because we wonder, well, how am I supposed to do that? Well, the Lord says, I will go with you. So St. Mark says, we're going to have an every member visitation, or we're going to go out to a certain locale around Citrus Heights and do some door knocking and invite people to come to church.
Hi,
come on.
I'm late.
Oh, that's okay. Leave your late money there on the table, okay? No place enough, we can all go out for breakfast.
Yeah.
Okay, that's all right. Just come on in.
I owe you right there.
Yeah. All right. So, he's going to be with us. You know, have you ever gone with part of the evangelism group and rapped on the door or rung the doorbell and said, I'm so-and-so from St. Mark's. I'd like to invite you to a congregation if you don't have a church of your own. Tell me about St. Mark's. You ever been part of this? And now, you don't have to answer this out loud. If not, why not? If not, why not? Who says you can't do that? Who says you're not part of the evangelism committee? Is there an evangelism committee here at St. Mark's?
Yeah.
Who's
all
on
of
it?
Us.
Sure.
Well, church should be on it.
That's right. That's right. Now, there's that organized part of the evangelism part, and then there's the unorganized part of it. The organized part is that you have that evangelism committee, and they do certain things, you know, and try and get the congregation involved to do various projects that they have going. I know I did the vacancy up at Reading. Well, it was a year ago, this time a year ago, I was still going up there every Sunday. And part of their evangelism committee is every Sunday, once a month, not every Sunday, once a month on a Sunday, they go to a particular park where a lot of the homeless and poor people are. And they have food and blankets and clothing and that they can give to these people. And as they do all this, they share Jesus Christ with them. It's an evangelism outreach. It works for that congregation. I don't know if it would work for St. Mark's, but it works for Mount Calvary up at Reading. And they do this every single month. And in summer, it's cold now. But they'll be up there. I think it's the last Sunday of the month. Next Sunday, they'll be up there. Going out in the cold. Summertime, it's hotter than blazes up there. They go out, it's hotter than blazes. And this is what they do. Now, what about an unorganized part? My wife happens to have a chain and a necklace. I gave her, I don't know, some 50 years ago now. It's the form of a fish, and for the eye, it's a cross. And of course, in the early Christian days, the sign of the fish was you were a Christian, or if you look at the fish going the right way, that's where you're going to find Christians, or where the Christians are going to meet in the catacombs and that sort of thing. And so people ask her, what's that? What's that fish in the cross? What's that fish mean? They know what the cross means. Well, they think they know, but they want to know. But perfect opportunity for my wife to, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. And she does. How many of you have ever been stuck in a grocery line checking out? You just stand there, oh, dirty rats of frets, I got to wait all this time for, and you're steaming because you're in a hurry and you're late and whatever, but you ever looked around at the people, you ever struck up a conversation?
Yeah.
If you grew up like me, well, I still have this, I'm more of an introvert than an extrovert. To go out and simply just start talking with people is harder for me than it is for my wife. She's never met a stranger. I've had to learn. I've had to push myself and teach myself. Okay, I can go up to strangers. I can talk with strangers. I can begin conversations with them. And as I go around, lead them into Christ Jesus, it's something that I can offer. I remember a couple of, well, this was a year ago or so, we were in Home Depot, I think, looking for a particular light bulb. The place was pretty desolate, except for one fellow down the way there. And we just sort of looked at each other, and, you know, well, what are you looking for? You know, neither one of us was finding it. Come to find out, he's a Christian, we were Christians, we shared Christ with each other. You know, if he wasn't a Christian, well, we still would have shared Christ with him. But that's the unorganized part. Wherever you are, whoever you meet, is an opportunity to share Christ. Evangelism. And you never know. It could be just a passing comment. It doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out, you know, thing where you're trying to convert them, and boy, if they're not going here and now, they're never going to get saved. Well, I don't know if they're going to get saved or not, but at least you share Christ and do this all the time. Okay. Let's get into the next passage. Somebody read Galatians 3, 26 and 27.
You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ.
Okay. What does this have to do with baptism?
Well, when we're born in the water and the Spirit, we're born as a child of God.
Yeah, you are now a child of God. Now, in our congregation, well, in most of the Lutheran congregations, I don't know of any one of them that does baptism with total immersion. We just pour water over the head of the child, correct? No, we don't have to immerse. We don't have to just pour water over it like we do, sprinkle water over. But those congregations that do, I can see why they do it. I'm not just taking everything away from Scripture. I'm not using any scriptural passage to support what they do or don't do. But I can see why they do, because it's a covering of themselves with water, the washing away of sins, the washing of regeneration. You know, it's a total commitment. Now, and those people that I've known or and have spoken with that have had a total immersion, they don't forget it. They don't forget it.
But they're usually older because...
That's true. I was just getting to that. Yeah, you don't immerse a little baby.
And they were, a couple months ago, they showed a mission church baptizing with full immersion.
Yeah, oh, okay, yeah. Oh, yeah. You see, we could do that. Here, it wouldn't be against God's word. Just use water in the word. Now, it's a pretty big expense to have a pool there and to keep it up and all that sort of thing. But and so we usually don't do that. So we are covered with Christ. Now, if we're covered with Christ, let's live like Christ. Okay, let's go on to 1 Peter 3. Someone else, 19 to 21.
He, Jesus, went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. And only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Okay, the First Peter passage. So here Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, when did he do that?
When he was down for 3 days.
He descended into hell.
Yeah, when he descended into hell.
Started on Good Friday.
We're at Good Friday here.
That wasn't part of his humiliation, that was his exaltation.
Yeah, oh yeah.
He did it in power.
He's going down there, it's like we would say, I won, you lost.
Yeah.
I'm number one. You're going to see that today after the football game. Somebody's
going to
put a finger up there and say, we're number one.
He jumped into the stands.
Yeah.
After the touchdown.
And so he went to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago. That was at creation, right? Or before? When Jesus waited patiently in the days of Noah. Oh, there's another template to use. The Noah and the flood. How many people were saved? Only eight. Can you imagine a flood today killing almost 7 billion people except eight? Well, we've got eight people here, right here. We're the only ones. We're the only ones saved. Let it come, Lord. We're okay here.
Let's go get the animals real quick.
Pressure, Aaron. You got to repopulate the earth.
There you go. Just thinking about it.
And I'll be Noah.
I just saw this just this week. There was some. Was it in the funny paper? The funnies now. I still am a kid. I read the funnies every day. And one of those was saying, and there was a picture of a boat in water and all these animals, and one guy's fishing, and the other guy says.
I saw that too.
You saw that?
Yeah, I was just going to say that.
Be careful with that worm, there's only two. There's only two. Okay. Well, all right. So this, Noah is a precursor to baptism. The water of the flood saved the believers. The water of baptism saves you. Now, you can reject at any time because we have that will. Okay? God, that's how God created us. But it does save you. And can you imagine in Noah's day when he started building that ark? You look at the dimensions of that thing, that was not a small vessel. And it took him 120 years to build that. Can you imagine all the laughs and the jokes and the maybe even cursing and swearing against him? Or what are you doing? Your building's out in the middle of nowhere. You got to build this by the Mediterranean Sea to even float this thing. Just wait. Just wait. He still kept chipping away, putting boards together, and making that ark. And can you imagine after the door was closed and the rains were coming, the people banging on the hull of that boat, let us in, let us in, let us in. We're sorry now. And it was too late. The door, once it was sealed by God, it's too late. On Judgment Day, when God comes, you'd be like, oh, I'm so sorry now. Now I see the light. Too late. These people are going to heaven. You will be in hell. Pretty tragic. Baptism. Some of these things ought to just flow in your mind. Not just, well, if you were baptized as an infant like I was, I don't remember it. But see, that's the, and if you were as an adult, you may remember some of those things, but what happened to you are all the events of who was there and was it a sunny day or did it rain like crazy or, you know, what time of year it was, doesn't mean a hill of beans, does it? The thing that means a hill of beans is that the Holy Spirit was there putting faith in your heart, the washing of regeneration. Think about Noah. People ever say, and the rest were drowned. Wow.
I had, kind of interesting.
Yeah.
A number of years back, I went to the church that I'm baptized in.
Yeah.
In my hometown, and they still have the records, you know?
They do, yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
And the verses, you know, that were given to me and mm-hmm. So forth. That's kind of cool.
It's interesting.
were you an infant, or were you?
Oh, no, yeah, I was just a little kid. Yeah.
Okay.
How many years ago was that?
Hey, we'll get to the end.
Just like your wife.
That was just a few, right? That's a few. Now, it's interesting to go back and go through the records. As a pastor, I've been privileged to have the record books of various congregations that I've been part of, and I remember my first church in Victor, Iowa. It was an old German congregation, and you go back into some of the early logs of that back in the 1800s. It was an old congregation when I was there, and it's a lot older now, because that's been a few years ago. And it was all written in German, and I don't know German that well to even start interpreting it. But when it got to the English part, it was, you know, you read some of the names and the dates, and some of those family people, you know, generations later were still in the congregation, and you could see from the baptisms and the marriages and the Holy Communion records, you know, people were active for Jesus Christ. They were doing things. People were being brought into the kingdom of God. And it just always hits me, okay, they did that then. Wow. What are we doing today? I always ask myself, what's my congregation doing? What should I be doing? What can we be doing in order to make this the ideal congregation? And when you're the ideal congregation, you're working day and night to bring people in. You're bringing the Lord Jesus Christ to people. And you can do this through baptism and Holy Communion. Okay. this other key passage that's here. Someone look up Titus 3, 5 to 7. You know where that is? You have it already?
He saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life.
All right. This doesn't happen by what?
What we do.
By what we do. Not by works. No works. It's all by grace. God's grace. You are a child of God, not because of who you are, or what you've done, or who you're going to be, or where you're going. You're simply a child of God because of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. You are who you are, forgiven child of God, because of Christ and what he did on the cross. That should become clear with the baptism that we have in our congregation. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we have that opportunity once again today to go up and receive forgiveness of sins. Wow, what a miracle. What a blessing. And the more we do this, as we do it, we can see that God is still pouring out his riches upon us. He still does it day after day to this congregation, to all Christians in this world of ours. Okay, first question on the first bullet. Why should our congregation value the sacrament of baptism? Why should we value it? And it's of no value, let's get rid of it.
Two reasons. God told us to.
Yeah, okay, it's a command of God.
And because it's a means of grace.
Yeah, that's right. First, God commanded it. He said, go and do this. Now, if you're going to flaunt it in God's face, oh, I don't have to do it, or I don't want to do it, or I don't think we should do it. Woulda, coulda, shoulda, huh? No, we have to. And when you see all the things that it does, it's not a, oh, I have to do this now. No, it's, I want to do this. We want to include this. It is so special. Because it's a command. And what does it offer us again? Forgiveness of sins, life and salvation. That's what makes it so very important. That's the value of this in our congregation. Okay, second bullet. Whom should a congregation baptize? Now we get into some doctrinal issues.
All nations.
All nations. And who's part of all nations?
Everybody.
Men. Women, children. No age discrepancies there, right? didn't say, well, when they're of the age of reason. Nope. It simply says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Baptize all people. And this is what we do. This is why we have infant baptism in our congregation, in our church. Because it says, all nations. Okay.
Well, can I ask a question there? Where do we get in the creeds one baptism? Is there a scriptural reference to one baptism?
Oh, about being baptized again and again and again? You know, no, you only need one baptism. You only need one baptism. There is no place that says you need to have multiple. There's nothing in Scripture that says multiple baptisms.
Okay.
Now, I have rebaptized a number of people. I remember when I was doing a vacancy at, I was still in Missouri Synod yet, Petaluma, St. John's Pit, Petaluma. I was there for 9 months. And I had a gentleman walk in, a younger gentleman, not old, but maybe your age, or, you know, something about your age. I don't know how young, but you look like that age.
Okay? 29.
Younger fellow. Because I think I'm still the oldest one in the room. Because I'm older than dirt. And he said, he just walked in and we introduced ourselves. And I said, how can I help you? I want to be baptized. Really? Okay. So we sat down, and an hour later, after talking, it was, you know, he couldn't remember or know if he was baptized or not. He knew the name of a congregation up in Washington where he had been a member. It was a Lutheran congregation. And he thought so. And there were a couple of congregations. I made some, right there when he's there, I made some long-distance phone calls. And, you know, in your church records, that's the way of why you have church records. Do you have this person's name? And we think it's back in the year or month or, you know, as close as we can come. And no, nobody could find a thing. They had, in the one congregation, they found, they found other people of his family there and other baptisms, but not his. And he thought, well, I think I was baptized there, but he didn't know for sure. I baptized that gentleman. Why did I do it? He didn't know for sure. Let's make it sure. We baptized him.
One of our former pastors told me a similar story about somebody that couldn't remember as a child if they had been baptized. So they baptized him, and he said it can't hurt to be, if you're rebaptized.
There's nothing that says you can't.
Right.
There's nothing that says you should. I mean, just otherwise people are, well, I want to be, well, I've done a lot of sitting, the Holy Communion is for that too.
Yeah.
But if you're not sure, let's make it a surety. But there's nothing in Scripture that says we have to do multiple baptisms. It's only in the, well, some people say, well, I'm joining the Lutheran Church now, but I was baptized as a Baptist or a Presbyterian or, you know, some other Christian congregation. That's fine. And there's no problem with that. You don't have to be re-baptized.
Well, one of my daughters, she was baptized as an infant in the Lutheran Church, but they go to Adventure, and she really recently told me she was rebaptized. I said, why?
Yeah.
We don't discuss this. But
I know.
Well, she said because she wanted to know. She knew she had been baptized, but she didn't remember.
Well, going through it and knowing what baptism is and does, you know, my suggestion to you is open the conversation so that she can review, even if you have a catechism yet, or get with borrow one from the church or school here, and review that part so you can talk with that person knowledgeably, to let them know, I mean, this is what we believe is for baptism, and see, does this match up with what your church is believing? Now, that's still evangelism. Mm-hmm. Yeah, go ahead.
They go and dunk you in the river somewhere.
Yeah, well, there's nothing wrong with going down to the river. You know, I mean, it's easy water. It doesn't say you have to have it in church.
No.
Somebody's swimming pool down at the river, and when I was up in the mountains, up at Chester and Greenville, my mission congregation's up there, one of our Christian congregations, they always went down to the lake, Lake Almanor, and they dunked everybody in Lake Almanor. Great.
The chaplain in Kodiak, Alaska, does it in Gulf of Alaska.
Yeah, great.
Well, only in the month of July and August, otherwise it's a bit chilly.
Yeah. Right, okay.
I bet she got rebaptized because she had to make a choice. It was a decision.
For that congregation.
I think Adventures probably has Baptist roots, so I think they either have.
Yeah.
And then baptism symbolic.
And that's why maybe her infant baptism didn't count because it wasn't a decision.
I was a Baptist too. My friend for years had been raised a Lutheran and went Methodist, and then when she joined the Baptist, you had to be immersed or you weren't baptized.
So many rules out there.
Yeah, some churches say immersion is the only way. You have to be immersed. Well, when Jesus got baptized, the scriptures simply say he walked into the water. I could be in the water ankle deep. I'm in the water.
He didn't go for a
I'm
swim.
Not out of the water. I'm in the water ankle deep. In the early Christian church, when they met in the catacombs, when they were being persecuted by the Romans, you know, many times they meet in the catacombs, and there were just the little ditches down there where the water ran, you know, for the sewage and that sort of thing. There was water down there. That's all they had. They couldn't immerse people. That wasn't deep enough. That's all they used.
Isn't the issue, and that's what people make.
Yeah, water isn't it. You just have water.
Right. No, their sons were baptized in their swimming pool.
Yeah. Water is one of the biggest things. You look at the world. You ever seen a globe of the world? There's plenty of water here. You may not always want to drink that water, but there's plenty of water. And so it's a common thing.
Infant baptism either.
Yeah, well, see, we said all nations. Doesn't say an age limit as to that sort of thing.
And
that's one.
And it doesn't just say it in one spot. There are so many spots where it talks about, boys and girls, or I should say men and children, or
households.
Yeah, households, right.
The time in Acts where the 3,000 were baptized.
Yeah.
Well, I grew up in the Church of Christ, baptized in the Church of Christ, and they were great to teach us to memorize Acts 2:38. Mm-hmm. We did not read 2:39.
Yeah, 38 and 39 go together.
Yes, absolutely they do. And that's where it mentions that you baptize children.
Yeah, so go to Acts. You can go to that right now. We'll take time for that. Acts 2.
And that's when I had my son baptized, when I read 2:39. And he took tack money to teach that to me.
And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." In the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. It's for everybody. Everybody. Okay. How can a congregation increase its appreciation and use of baptism, or maybe even hinder its use?
Maybe make more of an emphasis sometimes on it. Like we have the baptism of our Lord, you know, that Sunday, and they try to have a baptism of someone in the church on that Sunday.
Yeah, too. Right. A lot of people say, well, I'll just want a private baptism. No, I always struck for in the church. I've done a couple of private baptisms. I remember one, this is over this congregation in Petaluma again, when I was doing them. In the 9 months I was there, I think I had 12 baptisms in that church. In fact, one Sunday while I was preaching, the fellow sitting in back of Mary, she was there, and he said, "Where's the guy getting all those people from?" And when Mary told me that night, I knew who the man was. I talked to him, and I said, "I'll tell you where I'm getting them from. They walk in the door. Most of those people walked in the door."
Those walking in the door are their adults, and they weren't baptized.
No, they weren't.
And so
they wanted to come to a congregation and worship with us. And one of my questions always is, well, are you baptized? To find out. Maybe they don't come in like the one fellow, "Oh, I want to be baptized." That's an unusual situation. But I find out, and that's what you do when you talk to people. You find out those things about them.
And, well, sounds like a very good door opener.
Yeah, it is. And I did one private baptism. It was the the granddaughter of my secretary there. And they wanted some sponsors that one of the families was down, I think, in Texas someplace, and they couldn't come for the baptism. So we did a private baptism, and we made a long distance. This is back in the 80s, before the technology days where you could do Skype and all that sort of thing. And we had to make a long distance phone call, and we conducted the baptism by long distance phone call, where they could hear everything we were doing. And when the questions were asked about the sponsors, will you do this, that, and other thing, they said yes, we could hear them over the phone. We did that. So you can do unusual things and still make God's word work. You know, and I'm not for, well, it has to be in church or you're not truly baptized. No, I just, how can we make this thing work? That's how we do it. Okay.
I like the fact that we got the baptismal fountain up in the center of church. You can go to communion, you walk right by, you can look in there, see the water.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
It's right there.
My first congregation, again, in St. John's in Victor, Iowa, they had the baptismal fountain. It was a big stone marble thing. It was off on the side. And that's always where it was. And I said, why don't we move that to the center of the church? So a couple of the elders, we didn't ask anybody, we just did it. And everybody, oh, you moved that, you know. And I was new, and but I did have some age on me. I was 25 years a principal and teacher already before I got my first church as a pastor. And they thought, they must have thought I knew what I was doing, because at least they did this. That was a good congregation to do that behind.
Can I ask one question? Let's say you have a family that they don't go to church, and maybe they're not baptized, but they listen to some of these pastors on over TV, some of the sermons and so forth, and they do it religiously, but they weren't baptized. What will the Lord think of them at the time when we're all up there in heaven?
Oh, maybe they didn't have a chance to get them baptized.
So the Lord, he would...
No, but it's faith that saves. Faith saves, unbelief damns. Always remember, faith saves. Okay?
Okay.
I'll use my wife as an example again. Family is not a Christian family. She didn't go to church, okay? She wanted to go to church. She went as a youngster. She would walk down the hill a mile and a quarter to get to the road and thumb her... As a little kid, thumb her way into St. Helena to get to somebody's church. Or sometimes, like in high school, she'd stay the weekend with her friends on Friday night and then not come home until to the ranch until Monday night after school. And we'd always go to church, whatever church the kids were going to. And she finally bugged, she knew she believed, and she finally bugged the Baptist pastor long enough and Mary Carol, we're going to baptize you. And she was all happy about it. She went home and never told her parents, and boy, they were mad at her. Oh, get out. but the family did baptize one of the boys. There's two boys and then Mary. One of the boys was baptized. I don't know why they baptized him. But they never baptized her. Well, she got herself baptized. And when she joined the Lutheran Church, she didn't have to be baptized again. She's got a valid baptism.
Wait, so, I would say the thief on the cross never was baptized.
Right.
And Jesus told them directly.
Faith saves.
Mm-hmm. You will be
unbelief
in paradise.
Damns. Mm-hmm. So that's what saves you.
Faith. Yeah. Faith is what matters.
Yeah. Faith. Now, if you have still like a birth of a newborn, and if it's likely that the child's in trouble, that sort of thing. My first, when I was on vicarage in Houston, Texas. There was a little baby that was born. John, I still remember him because I buried him. It was my first funeral. Buried a little three-month-old baby. He was born in January with tremendous heart problems. And he went through a tremendous heart surgery and was okay. Then he started failing. When I got there, he was failing. He had another heart surgery. He never made it out of it. But before, I was not supposed to do any baptisms, and so my supervising pastor did the baptism. He went to the hospital and baptized John Card. And then he died, and I buried that little baby. That was a real baptism for me into ministry to, usually you think of old people, me, to die. somebody buries you. But I had three burials in that vicarage. It was really kind of neat. A little baby, a girl who died of cancer at age 27, middle age, and then an old gentleman who had some kind of disease, in his 80s. So I had three kind of unique, different, but I still remember the father carrying that little casket down the cart. Yeah. Okay, let's move on. My sister and her husband want me to be their new baby's godparent. Should I accept?
Are you a Christian?
I'm a Christian. I'm a member of the Presbyterian Church. Will you be a sponsor for my kid into the Presbyterian Church? Or Baptist, or Methodist, or any Christian church. Not Lutheran. Wells.
I'd say, why not?
Yeah, I would think you would do it, you know, because you would always then have does something that, with the child. Yeah,
but what you're doing is that godparent, or sponsor, you might say, is to bring that child up in the truths of that congregation, not the one you're a member of. So I would say no. You might want to be a witness. Yes, the child was baptized, but not the sponsor. Okay. Sponsor means you are that somebody, and you were to be watching out for the spiritual welfare of that child. You would have the same sort of beliefs that we have right here at St. Mark's.
So, what about 30 years ago? I'm a godparent to Missouri Synod. Little guy, you know.
Yeah, well, I'm godparents of a number of people.
Yeah, I mean, so you split.
Yeah.
But I think...
So I cut them off.
As the parent, you would want somebody, just like if you name someone to raise your child if you die, you would want somebody the same beliefs and how you would want that child
right.
to be raised.
Right, I would want my child to be raised in my beliefs. And so that's why I would say yes to that, but no to any other Christian thing. I'll be a witness, but not a sponsor.
There's no spirit, or there's no scriptural reference to godparents, all right? This is
it's all man-made.
This is all tradition. I mean, even the fact that we have godparents is no command for it, or even example for it in scripture, is there?
Correct. Correct.
Sponsor and godparent,
or they just... No, that's all man-made. Okay. We need to close, but I do want to hit one thing on the Lord's Supper yet. I didn't even get to Lord's Supper. There are three things that people, that churches believe about the Lord's Supper. Number one, that it represents, only represents, it's like a memorial type thing. A lot of the other Christian churches in the world outside of Lutheranism say that. Then the Catholics believe in what they call transubstantiation. That's a long, long word. Transubstantiation. They believe that they start off with the bread and the wine, and then when it's blessed by the Father or the, whoever's they're leading their service, it changes into body and blood. Okay? The people get the body and the priest only gets the wine, the blood. But we don't believe that way either. We believe in what's called real presence. Real presence. And that this is where the miracle comes in. It is body and blood, and it's wine and bread. All at the same time. How can it be at that same time? Miracle. It is. When we... consecrate the elements. You say, this is my body, this is my blood. The word is, if you're a grammarian with grammar background and that sort of thing, it's a being verb. Is a being verb. This is a table. It's being a table right now. This is a music stand. It's being that right now. Is. The word is, in every single language in our world today, means the same thing. In some languages, you know, that, I can remember my grandmother, both grandmothers, speaking in English, all of a sudden they hit into German, then they go back to English again. Grandma, why do you do that? Well, the meaning is so much better in German. Or pastors in the sermon sometimes will explain the Greek. Why do we use the Greek? Well, it has that flavor, that meaning. It just means so much more. But is never changes. It is the same in every single language. When the Bible says, this is my body, this is my blood, this is bread and wine, it's the same thing all at once. It's a miracle. If you're going to Holy Communion like I am in this next service, I will expect a miracle. If you've been already, you experienced it already. Okay, those three things are extremely important for the Lord's Supper. I'm sorry we didn't get any further than this. Okay.
Thank you.
Nice to see you. Next week we'll be having the Ideal Congregation has a high regard for the public ministry. You get to talk about your pastors and teachers.
I guess that's the following week. Next week we got
That's right. That's the following week.
Leave or come back, you're still doing it.